the questions that have been asked in this Lenten sermon series from the book of Malachi, they've all had a different kind of an emphasis, but they've all had the same kind of form of the questions, where God anticipates what the people are going to answer to His charge. And hopefully what they have done for us is to open us up and open our hearts to self-examination, which is always an important part of the Lenten season as we prepare our hearts for Easter. And this last sermon, which is entitled, Have We Degraded God's Grace? Have we degraded God's grace? This message shows how God's moral examination of our lives, His moral examination, we might call that word judgment, His moral examination of our lives, that examination that God does is inseparable from His grace. And we're going to see more about how that is, because God's judgment is determined by our response to His grace. God's judgment is determined by our response to His grace. Now, in this usual Malachi pattern, God begins by accusing His people, and then by anticipating their reply, and we're going to see this in the first three verses, and then there's three more verses coming later. Verses 13 through 15 again. You have said harsh things against me, says the Lord, yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said, it is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out His requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. Before we look at these, this reply, or at least before we look at God's instructive answer to this reply from them, we have to ask ourselves, does this express a question that we ourselves are sometimes asking? Why does God allow the wicked to prosper? And there's a question that goes along in conjunction with that question very often. Why do the innocent suffer? Why does God allow the wicked to prosper, and why do the innocent suffer? Now, those are old questions. They're very old questions. And they've been asked before. They've been asked by Job when he had lost his children and lost his property and lost his health. In Job 21:17 through 20, he says this. Yeah, how often is the lamp of the wicked snuffed out? How often does the calamity come upon them, the fate God allots in His anger? How often are they like straw before the wind, that the chaff swept away by a gale? It is said, God stores up a man's punishment for his sons. Well, let him pay the man himself, so that he will know it. Let his own eyes see his destruction. Let him drink the wrath of the Almighty. There's Job. You know, really raising this, why do the wicked prosper? Why do the innocent suffer? And then there's Asaph. Some people don't know who Asaph is. Well, they always say, the Psalms of David. Well, a lot of the Psalms were written by Asaph, and he recorded many of the Psalms that David put down. So in Psalm 73, Asaph says the same thing. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They scoff. They speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? This is what the wicked are like. Always carefree, they increase in wealth. And then in contrast, he says, surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been plagued. I've been punished every morning. Why do the wicked prosper, and why do the innocent suffer? And then these questions are in the mouth of Malachi as well. In Malachi's day, they had returned from the captivity, but now they were still suffering under foreign powers. They were still in the midst of suffering. Certainly, the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. So that's what Malachi was saying. Now, these same questions are used today by skeptics who are challenging the Christian faith. And here's what they say. If God is all-loving and God is all-powerful, why doesn't He stop the wicked from doing their injustices to the innocent? Why doesn't He stop it? If He's all-loving and all-powerful, why doesn't He stop it? Now, the skeptics fail to deal with three important factors: the will, the world, and divine grace. God made humans with real freedom, freedom of the will. And we look at this, we say, I can choose to have a relationship with God or not, an authentic relationship. If I didn't have a choice, it would not be authentic. I have been created with a will, not like a robot, but with a free will to say yes or no to God. That's an amazing thing that God did, but He did that in order for us to have a real relationship with Him. So there is real freedom. And sometimes you say, well, they can say yes or no, but then they can change their mind. God allows us to change our choices. And sometimes He waits a long time for us to make choices that change in the direction of Him. And we say no, 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 no for 80 years. And then all of a sudden, like, what's his name, at age 70, Colonel Saunders, that Kentucky Fried Chicken. He was an atheist, he said, or a non-believer all of his life until age 70, and he said yes to God. Isn't that amazing? We'll see Colonel Saunders in heaven. I don't know if he'll make us any fried chicken, but we'll see him in heaven. So, sometimes God will wait a long time for the wicked to change their ways, and that is part of the equation. That works into the equation. And then there's a real world. This world is real. If you take a hammer and you hit a nail on it, it'll drive that nail in. And if you hit it real hard on someone's skull, it'll kill them. It's a real world. And God has made a real world where good and bad choices become tangible actions that can help or they can hurt. That's the real world we live in. No man is an island, and all the world's a stage. Each person's part affects the whole drama, everything in the play. And when it's all played out, it's played out in a real interconnected world where we can't play our part without affecting someone else. No man is an island. And it's the same stage we're all on, and we're all interconnected. That's the real world. Now, how can one person's sin really affect everything else? Best illustration. Just look at the original creation, how the original creation is now groaning under the curse of Adam's sin. And we say, wow, here we are, both the world and us is groaning and waiting for that day of liberation from disorder, decay, and death. And that's what Christ promises when He comes back, to liberate this world and us. Well, then there's this third factor in the equation. We have a real will in a real world, but we have grace. We have this third factor of grace. God graciously shows us undeserved favor. Yes, even to the wicked, He shows undeserved favor, divine grace. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said this, "Your Father in heaven causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust." This is called, in theological terms, prevenient grace. Prevenient means coming before salvation. It's grace that does not deserve. It's just grace. All God's grace is not deserved. And it comes to us, and it comes to the wicked. It comes to everybody. It comes because God is trying to get us to repent, trying to help us to lead us to repentance. He's very kind. It says in Romans chapter 2, Do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness? And we could actually say this because the title I've made this sermon, Have We Degraded God's Grace? Have we degraded God's grace? Here in this verse in Romans 2, we could translate, Have you shown contempt for the riches? Have you degraded the riches of His grace, of His kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? God, by His grace, by His kindness, by His tolerance, by His perseverance, He waits and waits and waits so that we will respond. And He waits sometimes a long time. So, why does God hold off judging the wicked? In 2 Peter chapter 3, He says, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. That's our God. That's the God of grace. That's that third factor in the equation. And sometimes God waits with great patience to see our response to His prevenient grace, to His grace. Now listen to His instructive answer that He gives to the people in Malachi who have questioned His by this questioning reply. And here's what He says in verse 16 through 18. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in His presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored His name. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty. In the day when I make up my treasured possession, I will spare them, just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Judgment is in the future, but it's also right now. It's not just in the future, it's happening right now. It's being determined right now in how we respond to God's grace. How are we responding to God's grace? And how is everybody else responding to God's grace? So what is the proper response to the Lord God Almighty? And that's why I say Malachi 3:16 is one of my favorite verses, because it's a window. It's like a window on what takes place in heaven's executive office. It's like, what's taking place right now in His executive office, in God's executive office? It shows that God is interested in what we're talking about. God is interested in the conversation of those who feared the Lord and honored His name. What is our conversation? What are we talking about? Now, in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, we can talk all day long, we can talk about the political problems here in this country and around the world. We can talk about everything that's happening bad here and everything that's happening bad abroad. And we won't get God's attention. And God's not going to pay attention to our conversations and all of our griping that we're watching things happen. Why is God not answering our question, our prayer here? We want to know, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Now, when we change, and by wisdom that has a God-fearing wisdom that comes from godly fear, when that guides our discussion, then God listens. And He doesn't only listen, He has it recorded in a book somewhere, in a scroll somewhere. So someday, we're going to open up this scroll and say, yeah, we were talking in church about this. Hey, it's written down right there. That what we were doing. We were talking together. And God was writing it down all the time. He's doing that. And that's why I love this verse. Because if you're having a conversation, oh, we forgot to pray. Doesn't matter. We were talking with each other, both of us about the Lord and stuff, and He wrote it all down. That's really cool. I love that. Anyway, God is concerned about us fearing Him, but also about honoring His name. Honoring His name. You know, I mentioned this earlier in another message, that Malachi had repeated the Lord God Almighty. He had repeated that name of God 20 times in this short book. 20 times. And he did it for just that emphasis, the idea of honoring the name of God. We had a whole message on that whole thing. It's interesting, I've been reading George Herbert. Have you ever heard of George Herbert? He was a great Puritan poet, and I had not really got into his poetry, but as I read it, I thought, wow, this man was really devoted to God, and his language is really cool. The way he writes is really cool. It's a little archaic, and if you try to find it in the original, the spellings are really hard because it's that old. It's really in the 1500s he was writing, and I said, what about this man? Why was he that way? Well, he had a habit. Whenever he said the name Jesus Christ, he tacked something onto it. He said, Jesus Christ, my master. My master. That would be a good habit, wouldn't it? Whenever he said the name of Jesus, my master. It puts everything into perspective. Yeah, I need to let him be the Lord of this situation. He's my master. I need to trust him. I need to trust him in this situation. God's grace abounds. It abounds everywhere, to everyone, towards everybody. But it's how it rebounds from our hearts by our proper response. That's what forms human destiny. In verse 17 it says, they will be mine, says the Lord Almighty. In the day when I make up my treasured possession, I will spare them, just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. Taking seriously what grace can do forms the proper heart response. I had a hard time finding this verse. Psalm 130 in verse 4, it says, but with you, God, with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. We say, because there's forgiveness with God, why are we afraid? Because He can withhold that forgiveness if we despise His grace. We need to fear the Lord, because that grace of pardon is open to us from Him, but it can also be withheld according to our heart response. And our heart response needs to have that honor of His name, needs to have the fear of the Lord. When the wicked prosper, when they beat down the innocent and the helpless, and that becomes our focus, we look at that, we see that, we're upset, it becomes our focus. That focus can occupy our minds till doomsday. But this is the point. Doomsday is on its way. Doomsday is coming. It's coming. Listen to what he says in verse 18. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the unrighteous, between the wicked and the righteous, between those who serve God and those who do not. Until that day of judgment comes, we should take God's patience toward the wicked as a cue for our prayers for them to repent, and also for ourselves where we need repentance in our lives. That's what we should say. God is showing them grace. He's giving them time. He's giving them space to repent. And He's giving us more time, too, to do the same thing where we need to. God is patient toward the wicked. He's patient toward the wicked. And He is open-handed toward us who fear His name. Those who have feared the Lord and honored His name, they have the right focus. Their eyes are on the right thing. They've had the right focus. They have personally access the full benefits of His grace. That puts us right with God. It establishes us through the cross that we've sung about here. It establishes our relationship. It puts us right with God. But it also enables us to serve Him now and throughout eternity. I want to say that one more time before I close with a quote. Judgment is determined by our response to God's grace. Judgment is determined by our response to God's grace. C.S. Lewis is one of my favorite writers, and I've quoted him a lot, but I don't think there's been a quote that I've ever quoted from him that is this powerful. And it actually puts a whole synopsis on this whole sermon. And I'm going to close with that. C.S. Lewis. When the author walks on the stage, the play is over. God is going to invade, all right. But what is the good of saying you are on His side then? When you see the whole natural universe melting away like a dream and something else, something it never entered your head to conceive, comes crashing in. Something so beautiful to some of us and so terrible to others that none of us will have any choice left. For this time, it will be God without disguise. Something so overwhelming that it will strike either irresistible love or irresistible horror into every creature. It will be too late then to choose your side. There is no use saying you choose to lie down when it has already become impossible to stand up. That will not be the time for choosing. It will be the time when we discover which side we have really chosen, whether we realized it before or not. Now, today, this moment is our chance to choose the right side. God is holding back to give us that chance. It will not last forever. We must take it or leave it. Amen. Father God, as we close this sermon series on Malachi, and as we look forward to the triumphal entry next week in Terry's sermon, and then Easter Sunday, we want our hearts prepared. We want our hearts ready to receive You in Your full blessing of resurrection. But Lord, help us to maintain a godly fear. Help us to maintain honor of Your name. Help us to be responsive to Your grace. And Lord, help us to bear with the wicked in the time that You have allotted to them to respond to Your grace as well. The chance of grace, the chance of repentance that You're giving to them. Help us to be in prayer for them. Help us to be in prayer for ourselves, to be more and more open to Your divine grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.